I feel like before we get into this and dig in, we need to pray. You've all have prayed over us so graciously and generously these past couple of weeks and even before we got here. And I want to pray over a few of you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything, but any of you here who are unemployed or underemployed, you have maybe a job, but it's not quite making ends meet in your household, or maybe you've got somebody at home or a neighbor that you know is unemployed or underemployed, and I want you right now to join me in praying for them as well. So let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, in your kingdom, there are endless resources, and we know that you care about the smallest details of our lives, and you certainly care about meeting our needs and our livelihood. So, Father, we cry out right now, Lord, for our brothers and sisters next to us in these pews, for our neighbors on these streets. Lord, we want to see breakthrough in this coming week, Lord, of new jobs being offered, Lord. We want to see breakthrough for those that you're calling to do a new work, some entrepreneurial initiative to start a new business, for a loan from the bank that's necessary to start a new business. Whatever it is, Lord, that we need for these breakthroughs, we declare in Jesus' name for these breakthroughs. Thank you, Father. We look forward to hearing testimonies, Lord, to glorify your name of what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Is my lavalier not on? Do I need to do something special here?
Well, this past Thursday, as some of you know, was our younger son Graham's birthday, and he turned 7, and I understand that he shares his birthday with at least 2 other people here, Johnny Martin and Diane Bailey, and so we happened to be with Johnny on that day, didn't even realize it was his birthday, and then we saw Diane a little later, and so that was just a really neat blessing. Especially for Graham, to know that he had people right here that shared his birthday. Now, when I was Graham's age, every day after primary school, I would come home and plop myself down in the sofa and turn on the TV and start watching cartoons. And my grandmother, who raised me, just spoiled me rotten. And every day when I came home and plopped down in the sofa, I would ask her, and she would come and give me an ice cream soda. Now, when I thought of this story last night, I was thinking I had to run out to that Tesco near Rushmere that's open 24 hours to get some stuff to show you what an ice cream soda is, in case you didn't know. But unfortunately, I found out that they closed at midnight, so I wasn't able to get there. But an ice cream soda, to me at least, is a nice tall glass with 2 big scoops of chocolate ice cream and then some Sprite soda that you pour on top of there till it gets all fuzzy and fizzy at the top, and you plop a spoon and a straw in there, and I'm good to go. And sometimes I would go through 2 or 3 of those in one sitting, believe it or not. I weigh as much now as I did then, when I was 7, seriously. And just like my grandmother spoiled me, our Heavenly Father and our triune God, His Son and the Holy Spirit, they spoil us too. Now, I need a few volunteers who are willing to stand up. I need 9 people over here. Why don't you raise your hands if you're willing to stand up here in a moment? Just 9 people. 1, come on. 2, 3, come on, I need 6 more. 4, 5, 6, I need Two more. Two, got them? Okay, so nine people stand up here. Okay? Just stay standing. Now I need 15 more over here. Don't stand up yet, but I want to pick you out. So please, raise your hands here. 15, okay? Come on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Come on, 8 more. 8, 9, 10, 11. Come on, 4 more. 4 more. Okay? 1, 3 more. 1 more. 1 more. Come on. Johnny, you stand up. Okay. All right, now. First, I'm going to start with a small number, 1. All right, we can all comprehend 1, right? All right. Well, that's the number of stars that we have in our solar system, okay? It's the same in America as it is here in Northern Ireland, same solar system. We have one star. We call it the sun, right? Okay. Now, our sun and our solar system are part of a bunch of solar systems that make up the Milky Way, which is a galaxy. Now, in this Milky Way galaxy that we are part of, there are, 25 with 9 zeros behind it stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So I'm not a math major or anything, but if you can comprehend 25 with 9 zeros behind it, actually I think it's 10 zeros, I'm sorry, it's 250 billion stars estimated in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, stay standing, Milky Way galaxy. All right. Now, I want the 15 of you all to stand up over here. All right, 15. Now, just like our solar system is but one minuscule fraction of the Milky Way galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy with its 250 billion stars, 25 with 10 zeros behind it, is one minuscule fraction of the observable universe. And in the observable universe, which is the universe that astronomers and physicists know about, because there's more that they don't even know about yet, or they think they don't know about, there are this many stars. There's 6 with 24 zeros behind it. Now, I don't know what that number is called, but if you can imagine, 6 with 24 zeros behind it is the estimated number of the number of stars in the entire universe as we currently know it. All right, you may all sit down. Thank you. So, when Yahweh, in Genesis 1, verse 1, when he was creating the heavens and the earth, he wasn't just toying around with one little star. Oh, let's make the sun kind of yellowish or orangish or goldish color, and we'll put about 8 or 9 planets around it, and that's more than enough. No, he went ahead and made the Milky Way galaxy with 250 billion stars and solar systems. And then to top it off, he made the entire universe with at least 6 followed by 24 zeros worth of stars. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, when God focused here on earth and he created Adam and Eve, he didn't put them in a desert or a bog or something. He created for them a perfect paradise, a garden that we call Eden. He did this because he loved them. And in Genesis chapter 3, when they decided to follow the deceiver of their souls rather than Yahweh, instead of just casting them out and saying, "You're totally on your own, I'm never going to do another thing for you because you disobeyed me," instead of doing that, he clothed them with durable, comfortable clothing made from animal skins to take care of them, to remind them that even though they sinned, he still loved them. So God had such an abundance of love that he created not just a few billion stars, not just a few trillion stars, but he created a universe with 6, with 24 zeros behind it, stars. And he positioned our solar system in just the right position of this entire universe so that our sun could operate correctly with its gravitational pull, and our Earth could operate correctly to allow us to have life here on Earth. God was full of such an abundance of love that he put Adam and Eve in paradise. And he had such an abundance of love that he clothed them. The Father gives out of the abundance of his love. Now, last week, our speaker mentioned that when Jesus was talking with the fishermen out in the water and they weren't catching anything, and he gave them some guidance, their nets pulled in 153 fish. Now, 153, I know enough math to know, doesn't really compare to 6 followed by 24 zeros. But it was more than enough fish for that net and that boat, so much that they couldn't pull the net up into the boat. They had to drag the net 100 yards to the shore. And then they counted the 153 fish, and they weren't just minnows or herring. John says that these were large fish, so maybe they were some sizable trout or bass or some sort of large fish. Jesus lavished on these fishermen the abundance of his blessings. Now, earlier in his ministry, Jesus also provided lots of fish when he fed a crowd of over 5,000 men, women, and children with a bunch of fish and back. And now, I know Gareth doesn't eat fish. He doesn't really care for fish, so maybe he doesn't appreciate this story. But when Jesus fed the crowd of over 5,000 people, we see another example of how God lavishes us with his blessings. Jesus didn't have to feed that crowd. He could have told them to go back home or to go into the neighboring towns and go to the local fish and chippy and get their own lunch. But he provided them more than enough fish and bass. And then, of course, there's the famous story in John chapter 2 of Jesus venting over 6,000 liters, 600 liters of the finest wine in the world for a wedding party that was almost over. So imagine, here's Jesus at a wedding party that's starting to close down. They're starting to run out of their food and wine. And he turns around and he creates 600 liters of the finest wine, more than was necessary. Why would he do that? Because he wants to bless us with more than we need. So Jesus, like Father, like Son, pours out on us the lavishness of blessings. Now, the Holy Spirit, while God the Father is doing this and the Son is doing all this stuff, the Holy Spirit is hanging out and he's seeing all this. And he feels like he's missing out on the fun. So he wants to get in on the act too. So in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit doing the same thing that the Father has done and that the Son has done. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on all of the faithful Galilean Messianic Jews who are gathered in Jerusalem. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes to them, he fills all of these Messianic Jews with his power and his blessings. He doesn't just fill Peter and John or one or two of the lay leaders. He fills all of these faithful disciples of Jesus gathered in Jerusalem. And he isn't just touch them on the shoulder and say, here's a little blessing. He fills them. He fills them till they overflow with the gift of tongues that he gave them at that moment. But the Holy Spirit is so filled with love that he doesn't just want to bless the Messianic Jews who gather in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit shows up in the northern region of Samaria, and he blesses and fills with his power and his blessings the Samaritans gathered in Samaria. And then to top things off, in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit enters a pagan home, the home of a Roman centurion, and he fills with his power and blessing this Roman centurion, his family, and his friends who have come to his home to hear about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has a lot of fun going into Jerusalem, filling the disciples there, going to Samaria, filling the followers of Jesus there, going into a Roman centurion's home and filling the people there. Just like the Father, just like the Son, the Holy Spirit is lavishing on us the abundance of his blessings because he has a passion for advancing the kingdom of God. Now, Gareth enjoys assigning easy preaching assignments to me. Last year when I was with you, he assigned to me preaching on the death of King Saul. And today, you know, he's assigned to me preaching on the envious assignment that every curate wants to preach about, giving. Now, I don't know about children in Northern Ireland yet. I'm sure I will soon. But I can tell you about children in America. Children in America have no qualms about asking people for things. Give me this, give me that. No qualms whatsoever. Are Northern Irish children pretty much the same? Okay, good, good. So actually, it might have been a better idea to ask a child to come up here to preach on this subject because children have no difficulty asking for things. And I think part of the reason for that is that children who have not at least grown up in poverty, children, they assume that all of us adults have endless capacity to money and toys and dogs and things that will make them happy. It's as though, as we have a saying in America at least, money grows on trees. And that's actually, sometimes it's annoying for us parents, but it's actually a gift that children do not have a spirit of poverty born into them. It seems that children around the world, God has invested into their DNA a spirit of God's abundance, assuming that there is more than enough to always go around. Now, the Bible does talk a lot about how we as his people can give of our wisdom, of our work, and of our wealth. Wisdom, work, and wealth. Now, when it comes to being a good steward of our wealth, of the things that God has put into our hands to steward, sometimes the Bible talks about systematic, consistent plans of giving. For example, during regular times of worship or harvest festivals or annual holidays. And other times, the Bible talks about special one-time projects when the people of God gave because there was a special need, there was a special effort, a special program that was being met, and they wanted to be a part of what was being done in their community. Now, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is about one of these special project giving times. And it comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 36. And it says, the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job Yahweh has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. Now, I don't have time to cover all of the bases that I'd like to cover this morning, so let me begin to land this thing. And let me just say that, you know, sometimes giving of our wealth is easy, especially when we feel that we're financially healthy. But when we're financially struggling, of course, we tend to be a little more introvert about our giving, and we're tempted to not give or to greatly decrease our giving. I'd like for us during this season to follow this advice. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That advice comes from an Anglican priest from the 1700s from Lincolnshire, and I'll give out his name to the highest bidder. But it's not bad advice, because the deceiver of our souls would like nothing more than for us to focus on not our own giving, but the other person's giving. You see, if we're financially healthy and we've been giving on a regular basis to the church, the deceiver of our souls wants us to think, you know, I have been so faithful. It's time for those other people to start contributing to this. I've done my part. I've done enough. And if we're financially struggling, the deceiver of our souls wants us to think, look, I'm in a bad spot. That guy over there, he has more than enough. I'm going to let him carry the day, and I don't need to be giving anything right now. But rather than being deceived to think those things, God wants us to focus in on his call to us, right where we're at, whether we're employed or unemployed, just like the widow who gave her two mites. God wants us to make all we can, save all we can, and give all that we can, and not worry about the other guy. That's because if we have radical generosity, whether for you that means 2,000 pounds or 2 quid, whatever radical generosity means for you where you're at right now, that will break any spirit of poverty that the deceiver of the soul wants to put on you as a shackle. So how do we give? We give like our triune God. We give out of the abundance of love, like the Father. We give out of the lavishness of blessing others, like the Son. And we give out of a passion to advance his kingdom, like the Holy Spirit. Amen.